had problems in the early times. Matthew 16:18 says, the Lord says, "You're Peter, but upon this gigantic foundation rock, I will be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down." That's what it literally says. You are, it says in King James, thou art Peter. The word Petros means a little rock or pebble that you can throw. Now, the Catholic Church and half of the Protestant world believes that the church was founded on Peter. It was not. It was founded on Jesus Christ. It's ridiculous that it was founded on Peter. Peter was just an apostle. There are 12 apostles, you know. He's just one of those apostles. He only wrote 2 letters in the New Testament. Paul writes a whole mess of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, Mark was written through the eyes of Peter. But we have a very fragile man, Peter, and half of the church kingdom is believing that the church was founded on Peter. Why would it be founded upon Peter at all? Jesus Christ died. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. The church is built upon Jesus Christ and Him only. In Matthew 28:18-20, it says, as you've been thrown out into the world, as you go, it says in King James, go ye therefore. But in the original language, it says, after you've been cast out into the world, because that scripture was actually a prophetic scripture telling us that the church would be thrown and chased out and persecuted. And we always pray for the persecuted churches and the Lord and the individuals in those churches in the world, because they are persecuted in many, many... In the Islamic countries, it is illegal to be a Christian. It's a death sentence many times. They have to hide. And anyway, we look at the things that are going on today in God's churches and their repetition of what happened in the early church ages. In the early church ages, they had all kinds of problems. And the New Testament letters describe those problems in the early church ages. And Jesus organizes His church at the seashores of Galilee. And at the seashores of Galilee, we will have controversies. There was a religious group at that period of time in history that was called Judaism, and it was basically God called out Moses to go into Egypt and bring His people out. And then He gave him the 5 books of Moses. And then we have the Bible completed up until the book of Malachi. And the book of Malachi said, I will send my messenger. My messenger. And my messenger will Bill's out there. In the outside bill, we had another guest just come up. Anyway, Malachi said that Israel would have Elijah the prophet come. And he said he will prepare the way for the Lord. And he did. And did Israel accept John the Baptist? He was the Elijah that was come. Did they accept him? Not really. They were afraid to say that he's wrong. But he kept pointing them to Jesus and telling them, this is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And he was. Finally, John the Baptist was arrested and put into prison for what we might call safekeeping. He was under arrest to protect him. Protective arrest. Herod liked to hear him preach. Even though Herod, you know, was a descendant of Esau and not Jacob. But he liked to hear him preach. And he was afraid because his wife wanted to kill him. So John the Baptist, that's right, the woman, women sometimes are very vicious, you know. And Herod's wife wanted to kill John the Baptist. As she trained her daughter was a courtesan. A courtesan is a high-class word for a prostitute. And the courtesans were entertainers. Mary Magdalene was a courtesan. And she got converted. Well, anyway, Herodias trained her daughter to be a fancy flash dancer, so to speak. She got out and danced, and Herod was so enthralled by her dancing and everything else, he said, "Give me anything up to half of the kingdom, and I'll give it to you." He couldn't give her more than half the kingdom. That was the law. And she said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." Well, his wife got the John the Baptist in under protective custody in prison. And they brought his head in there. And then Herod later on, under deep conviction, when Jesus was performing all the miracles that he did in his ministry, he thought maybe that God had raised John the Baptist from the dead. And that John the Baptist was out there preaching and he was going to come after him. He had, you know, this is a guilty conscience that he had. Well, the Lord called out his disciples, and the disciples are called mathetes in Greek, and mathetes means habitual learners, and they followed and listened to Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, Peter was there, and he had a short sword, and he... Jesus had told him before, he said, "All of you are going to deny me." And Peter said, "I will never deny you. Not if I have to give my life." He said, "You shall deny me three times before the cock crows twice." Now, he told time. A rooster crows at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. That's God's alarm clock. That's his repeater, so to speak. That's what they call a clock that dings. At a period of time, like an alarm clock, like a chiming clock, a school clock of old times. He said between 9 o'clock p.m. and 6 o'clock a.m., 1, 2, 3, the clock would crow 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 6. Before the clock crows three times, you'll deny me twice. You'll deny me three times before it crows twice. So between 9 o'clock and 3 a.m., the cock would crow again. He crowed at 9 a.m., 9 p.m., 12 o'clock p.m., and then at 3 a.m. And before 3 a.m., that cock crowed, and Peter had denied his Lord three times. And then he gathers up his church, and they follow him. They follow him back to Galilee after his crucifixion. And he taught them for how many days? How many days did Jesus teach his church before he went back to heaven? Remember? 40 days. 40 days. And then for 10 days between the 40th day and the 10th day, which is the day of Pentecost, they were comfortless, so to speak. And there on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, we have the preaching of the gospel there. How many preachers are preaching on the day of Pentecost? How many preachers are preaching? 120 preachers are preaching on the day of Pentecost. Some of the sermons are recorded. Mainly Peter's sermon is recorded there. And he preaches. And then the Holy Spirit immerses that church with power from on high. The Holy Spirit, as the Comforter, comes upon that church, and that church is absolutely inspired to receive the Word of God. They could speak in languages where they were going to go, where they did not know the languages. They were going to perform miracles. There are basically 13 church gifts. And the 13 church gifts would be valid until when? until the Bible was completed. Okay. Until Revelation was written, and then what happens? How many church gifts are in existence today? Faith, hope, and love. Faith is a gift. In Ephesians, the second chapter, it says, from the Greek, it says, for in grace you're having been saved through faith. And that faith doesn't come from you. So many faith healers in the world today say, well, you just don't have faith. Faith doesn't come from you. It comes from God. Faith comes from God. That's a gift of God, not a work that any man should boast. It says faith, hope, and love. And those three will be until the Lord comes. And then what will be the final gift that never ceases? Love. Love. Love is the final gift that never ceases. Let's go on a little bit further now. Now, in the early church times, we had many Christians coming out of Judaism, didn't we? Judaism is a Jewish religion. And they came in there, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Hebrews is specifically written against Judaism. Now, there's nothing wrong with Judaism. Judaism was supposed to lead the people to Christ. But after Christ, after the cross of Calvary, we're in the church age. We're not in the age of Israel again. Israel's time, Israel is set aside now until completely after the church age is over. And then the tribulation comes and prepares Israel to lead the world in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's to come after the church age and after the tribulation period. But now, a lot of people in Judaism, they have family traditions, don't you? You have family traditions? They wanted to do all the festivals. And in short, I will tell you this. All the way from Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, all of these books, the book of Hebrews, and whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, I do not think it was Paul. It's not Paul's writing. And besides that, it's written from what we might call a Septuagint. In other words, the writer of the book of Hebrews did not know the Hebrew Bible. He quoted the Septuagint, and there is a difference. And probably Apollos wrote that. Not saying positively, but Paul, because he was a Hellenistic Jew. He knew the Greek. But all of them wanted to do the festivals. The Apostle Paul even took an oath. There was an oath of the Nazarites. The Nazarites. The Nazarite oath meant that you would keep yourself from women, that you would let your hair grow long, kind of like the hippies, you know, of the 60s. Let their hair grow long, and you would not eat grapes, you would not eat raisins, and you would not drink wine. Nor would you come, if somebody had a funeral and you would love them very much, you couldn't go to the funeral if you're a Nazarite. Now, Paul the Apostle took the vow of a Nazarite and he went back to Jerusalem and was released from that vow when he made an offering and a sacrifice. And he did that just to show the Jewish people that he had been raised among that he actually still honored his Jewish faith and Jewish traditions, but Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of all of it. Of course, the Jews wanted to kill all the Christians. They wanted to kill them all, especially Paul. Paul, originally in the early part of the church age, he thought that God wanted him to go out and kill Christians. So he killed Christians. In several writings that he wrote, he said that I considered myself least of all the apostles because I persecuted and killed the churches. I tried to completely destroy complete churches. I remember back in 1975, I went to the Middle East and stayed there until from December to June, I think it was, or May of 1976. And when I was in the area of Damascus, Syria, I went there and they took us down in the hole in the ground where an old excavation was, and there's where the church met that Paul was going to go kill. And when he was on the way to Damascus, God, Jesus, struck him down. A bright light shined from heaven. Just the Shekinah glory of God just laid them all down on the ground. And when the apostle, or when his name was actually Saul at that time, not Paul, but when he looked up, he couldn't see. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He figured God stopped him. God's got his attention now. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "Jesus, whom you persecute." And he said, "Well, what would you have me do? What would you, now that you've got my attention, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Have I been doing something wrong?" He said, "You go to the house of Ananias in Damascus, and he will baptize you. You're going to be a special vessel of me for the rest of your life, Paul. Now you're going to follow me." Now, when he went to Damascus, they were afraid of him. When he went back to Jerusalem, they were afraid of him. They didn't trust him at all because he'd been killing people. Jesus took him out in the desert and taught him 3 years by himself. And the apostle had to be a witness to Christ's resurrection. Well, Paul was there. Paul was the officer of the court that told the men to throw the first stone at Stephen when they stoned him at the eastern gate. What they call the gate where the lamb went in for sacrifice. The Apostle Paul did that, and God used him greatly in writing the New Testament. He had a lot of trouble with those Jews that got saved. Then they wanted to go and keep the... They said that every Christian that came into the church had to be circumcised. Every man had to be circumcised like a Jew. Paul said no. God said no. He said, those that are circumcised in heart are the ones that really follow me. Now Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because he was half Jewish. And he couldn't go into the synagogue and preach. You know, back in those days, things were a lot different than they are today. Things that would be absolutely weird today. When you went into the synagogue in the areas, they took you off to the side and inspected whether you were circumcised or not. Now, Timothy, even though he's half Jewish, his mother's side, there's the side, you go through the mother, not the father, see? The seed of the woman would be the Messiah, remember? So they traced the lineage from the mother's side. The mother's Jewish, you're Jewish. And so Paul circumcised Timothy so he could go in and preach in the synagogues legitimately when he was inspected. This sounds really weird today. Well, these people kept going back into Judaism. And that was one of the problems in the early church of Judaism, Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is right before the book of James, and that's right before the book of 1 Peter. In Hebrews, I want to read a couple of things from you, or to you. The whole book of Hebrews shows Jesus Christ is much better than Moses or any of the other prophets at all. He's superior to all things. He's superior to all sacrifices. Every sacrifice, if you take... Here's a book right here. I keep these things here. The seven feasts of Israel. Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of all the seven feasts of Israel. And he is better than all of them, it says. God, after he had spoke long ago to our fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Jesus Christ, according to Colossians, spoke the world into existence and held it in place. Galatians 4 and 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us that were under the law, the curse of the law. Again, all against the Judaizing Christians. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. By the word of his power, and when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Now, he's on the throne. Having become much better than the angels, you know, the angels witnessed. Gabriel came and told Mary she was going to be covered by the Holy Spirit, that she was going, in her womb, she would have the Son of God. The Messiah of old that was promised in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. Gabriel told Moses, or Gabriel told Joseph, that he was supposed to take his wife unto him and not be with her until the child was born. And then after the child was born, he told Joseph to take him down into Egypt. And then Gabriel told Joseph to take him back into the land of Nazareth. He said, having become much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And what's the, when of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, this day I have begotten you? Which one of the angels did God ever say that to? He said, again, I will be a father to him, and she shall be a son to me. And when he again brings into the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And Jesus told Satan there when he was tempting him in the early chapters of the book of Matthew and Mark, he said, Satan said, just fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the world, because Satan is in power and still in control of the world. We know that, don't we? That was a legitimate thing that he offered Jesus. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord and him only. In other words, bow down and worship me. I am the Lord. I won't worship you, you worship me. And of the angels, he says, whom he makes angels his spirits, ministers, flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy throne, O Jehovah. And the word Jehovah is made of a four little Hebrew, Yod, He, Wow, He. Yod, He, Wow, He. It's made up of four consonants. And it comes from the Hebrew word, that verb here, Ha-Yah. That means to become. Page 224 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs. If you want to look it up, it's there. That word means to become. The word Jehovah means he who shall become. In John 1 and 1, it says, N-R-K, Angel, Logos, Kai, Ho, Logos, Ein, Pro, Son, Theon, Kai, Ho, Logos, Ein, Theos, in Greek. It's in beginning, kept on being the word. The word there is the word, should be translated Jehovah. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead, because the Jehovah kept on being God. John 1:14 says, Kaiho Logos Arxidento, and the Jehovah flesh he became. Now all of these things tell the Jews one thing. All those lambs that you've been sacrificed, and all the goats and all the bulls and whatever, the turtle doves, were all a type of what my Son was. For instance, let's take a leper. When somebody was a leper, they had no hope. Once you had leprosy, there was no cure for leprosy. There was no hope. And if you were cured from leprosy, only one thing could save you and cure you, and that's the power of God. Remember, there was a great military leader. came to the land of Israel to be cleansed of leprosy. It came to the prophet of God. And the prophet of God said, go out there and dip yourself three times in that muddy Jordan River. He said, I got a clean river over there in Damascus. Why can't I go dip myself in that clean river? And then one of the people standing around there, he said, now, if this man told you to give him $1 million or whatever you ask him, you would have done it. Wouldn't he have done it? Well, you're sure. I'd pay him, yeah. Just go do what he says. Just do what he says. So he went down and he dipped himself, and that became clean like baby skin. God did it. Jesus cleansed many lepers. One leper one time, he cleansed 10 lepers. No hope. But when a leper was cleansed, a leper could never go to the synagogue. He never could come to the temple of God. Never he could do any of these things. He wasn't allowed because he was unclean. He was diseased. When a leper was cleansed, he had to go. Now, most lepers are poor. And so they didn't have very much. So the leper had to offer a sacrifice for his cleansing. He had to go show himself to the priest. And the priest says, come back in 2 weeks. Come back another time. Come back another time. We want to make sure that you're cleansed. And when he came back the last time, he had to bring an offering. And he brought 2 ring-necked turtle doves. And these turtle doves stood for Jesus. They stood for Jesus. They had to have running. They had to have a basin of running water. That's a spring. That's like that creek out there running. You couldn't have cistern water, stagnant water, or dead water. You had to have living water. It had to run. They had to go out there and get a basin of this running water, living water, okay? Jesus, when he stood up in Israel, as they were pouring out the drink offering, he said, come unto me, I'll give you water. I am the water of life. He also said to them when they were making the bread offering, he said, I am the bread of life. Now, okay, the leper is cleansed. The priest twists off the head of one dove, but he does not totally disconnect it from the body. And the blood he drains into a basin of water. This one dove. That dove represents Jesus Christ. And then he takes the other dove, after that dove has died, he takes the other dove, and alive, he dips it into that bloody water, and then he takes it up and turns it loose. That's us. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and Him only. Paul was trying to tell these Christians, he said here in the book of Galatians and then the writer of the book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is about it. He said, Christ is better than Melchizedek. He's better than Aaron, the priesthood. He said that Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek and that all of his descendants received the benefit of those tithes that he gave to Melchizedek at that time. Well, that's our first message today on the problems in the early church. One of the problems was Judaism, wasn't it? But as they told as Paul preached, as James preached, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John preached, John showed the deity of Jesus Christ so plainly. So plainly, John was a Hebrew, and he showed the deity of Christ, and John wrote the last book in the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. And he says over and over again, he goes to Revelation, the 19th chapter, and he talks about the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Adonai Ha'Adonaim is what he called him, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And that was the title of Jesus, the title of Jehovah the Most High, Jehovah El Elyon, the Most High God. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Armies. All of these Jehovah titles, Jesus fulfilled those titles. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, and verse number 11, it says, and behold, there was a white horse come down out of heaven, and the rider on that white horse had a name on him written on his thigh that no man knew. See?
That word Jehovah.
You can't say it. That no man knew and no man could pronounce. And he had a sword in his mouth, a double-edged sword, and he slew all the nations with the word of his mouth. And he brought with him the armies of those in heaven on white horses also, with him to be witnesses for what he had done. Our Father, we send this message out, and I pray, as Jesus Christ died for us like that little turtle dove, and we are dipped in his blood through his Spirit, and we're turned loose to fly to heaven forevermore. Father, use this message for honor and your glory. Please forgive me.